Good morning. So just before we get started, Pastor Chris asked me to share just a little bit and we'll get right into the word. I just want to thank you for having me here at the church. Thank you for welcoming me to the community. And also, when I first came here, thank you for everyone, which was several of you guys, let me stay at your house, which was great because I came, I moved June 1st and I didn't move into my place until July 1st. So I was floating around for a month. And it's been great to be able to stay with you guys and start getting to know some families. And I'm getting to know a lot of you now more, and I'm looking forward to continuing. So thank you for just receiving me here and having me join the church. I really appreciate it. I want to, just like earlier, Chris said, my name is Jacoby. I've come to just be a part of the church, serve the church here with Pastor Chris. And I wanted to just be able to come alongside you guys with everything that's already going on in the community, which is it's a beautiful community in Sonoma County and Windsor and Santa Rosa, and just there's so much, there's a lot of history here and a lot of things going on. So Pastor Chris has been taking us through 1 Timothy. That was last week. Every Sunday morning, we're going through 1 Timothy, and today we're going to be just taking a little bit of a pit stop at another part of the New Testament. Briefly going to be looking at, it's another letter from Paul. As Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 1 Timothy. He actually wrote 13 books out of 27 books in the New Testament. That's a lot of books he wrote for that, and including 1 Timothy, the letters to Timothy. And so next Sunday, Pastor Chris will be going back into 1 Timothy, taking all of us back through, which is a great book. But today, you guys are stuck with me. It'll end shortly. No. So we're going to be taking a look at Colossians chapter 3, you know, verse 12 through 17. And we're going to be looking at what the Bible means when it says for us to put on the clothes of Christ. What does that look like? What does it mean as Christians to put on the clothes of Christ, spiritually speaking, to put on the clothes of Christ? As those who belong to Christ, all of us who confess our faith and believe in Jesus, we're called to put off the old clothing of sin, as the Bible calls it, and clothe ourselves with the character of Christ, living out a new life. Not perfect, but a new life, something different. And this is what Paul writes. He's going to be using the example of clothing to explain the spiritual life in Christ as Christians. That's what he's using, that clothing example. It's interesting because in many professions and careers, every uniform tells you who someone is and what they stand for. You see a soldier's uniform, it shows discipline. You think loyalty and readiness to serve his country, right, when you see a soldier. Or a firefighter, right? A firefighter's gear, it signals towards courage. You think sacrifice and preparedness to risk their lives for others when you see that. You see a doctor's coat, and a lot of things come to mind. It carries authority, trust, the responsibility to heal, to help people. You see the robe of a judge, probably not a good look, represents justice in the courtroom, right? There's a weight and authority to the judge that this is what it is, right? And so in a lot of cases, clothing identifies calling, in a lot of cases. So Paul says the same about Christians, actually, which is really interesting. However, Paul isn't referring to physical clothing. He's not referring to anything physical. That doesn't matter, right? People all dress differently, depending on your preferences, right? Depending on your style or your budget or your comfort level, right? We all dress differently. We all look differently. So he's not talking about that physical idea of clothing. But instead, Paul is talking about putting on spiritual clothing. So he's using clothing as an example. And there's this concept, actually, there's this idea of church clothes. I don't know if you've been grown up in the church or if you've been around, which I think is a very Western idea, the idea of church clothes, because through the generations and all over the globe, people dress differently. People look differently. So there really isn't a certain type or a certain set of clothes that would act as a uniform for being in church. Right, and sometimes you hear that when in the homeless communities and stuff, you say, hey, come to church. They go, oh, I can't come to church because I don't have the right fit to come to church. you know, I don't have my church clothes. I can't come out there, you know. And so that's a very interesting thing, that clothes would act as that uniform, right? Or for being a Christian, right? But Jesus has told us to come as we are, so we ought to do that, come as we are. Not come putting on any kind of thing, right? And now, for example, speaking of clothes, I mean, you might catch me in a suit floating around here with some sunglasses on, and that's only because I secretly wish I was Johnny Cash or a Blues Brother. But that's just me, that personal, right? So physical clothing is just a preference. Physical clothing is a preference, but it has nothing to do with your faith, right? What we put on. In Christ, we've taken off the old dirty clothing of sin and self, which is what the Bible constantly tells us to do. Now we clothe ourselves with new clothing that reflects our new identity in Him. And listen, I can't stress it enough. The way you dress physically reveals what styles you like. But the way you dress spiritually reveals who you belong to. Those are different things. So just a little history of the city of Colossae, which we're about to get into, where this church letter was addressed to. Colossae was a smaller city in Asia Minor, historically known as a trade center for textiles and wool. The city ran alongside a major trade route in the Lycus Valley. So Asia Minor, which is actually its modern-day Turkey today. So yes, this is a real place. The church in Colossae, it's a real place today. It's been there for a long time. So people in this community, they would trade goods, including clothing. This is why you hear Paul speak about clothing a lot in this. You're going to hear this. And that's why Paul's letter to the Colossians, he keeps using the example of clothing and the clothing language, because this language would have hit, really, really hit home for the people in the community at this time. They lived in a city where garments and fabric were the central to life and economy. So he's speaking in language that they would understand, right? Not too different from us today. And it's for us today. The church was planted in Colossae by Epaphras, who was a pastor. Paul writes this letter from prison in Rome, AD 60 to 62. And remember, Paul's in prison. So let's pause on that. Paul is a felon. He spent several times in prison. So if you think you're bad and you're barely a Christian, remember, Paul is a prisoner, right? Paul has done some things. And remember the person of Paul and who he is. He was an apostle called by Jesus Christ. He was called by Christ and the disciples. And his writings are in the Bible. So a prisoner. He wrote the prison letters, right? And he wrote a few in prison, actually. So let that sink in. Now, just in case some of us want to disqualify ourselves, you know, maybe you're disqualifying yourself because for God and His work, because you go, I don't know, you know, how is He going to use me? I'm barely a Christian. But don't do that, because clearly He uses many of us. And if all of Jesus' closest friends, all of His closest friends and His disciples, they had problems, and believe me, check the history, they had problems. They had problems. If they had the problems, Jesus, His people, His whole crew, then we as Christians today, we should not disqualify ourselves individually for God's work. The believers at the church in Colossae were threatened by false teaching. They were bombarded, just like we are today, right? Different ideologies, different world religions, philosophies, false gods. They were facing Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, they were involved in all that, mystical practices. And Paul's response to the church was, Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient, and Christ is your life. This was his answer. This was the answer. So he says, reject everything else attempting to infiltrate the church and dilute and destroy the true teachings of Jesus Christ, which is found here in the scriptures. And Paul now applies the truth. Since Christ is your life, and He is true, we now put on the clothes of Christ, spiritually speaking, the characteristics of Christ, of this new life in Him. So go ahead, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. Just a few verses, 12 to 17, four verses. So let's go ahead and read that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on the love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray that God will bless our time in his word this morning. So God, Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning and this gathering, God. We want to lift your word up, God. We want to exalt your name. And we just pray that you soften our hearts, renew our minds this morning as we just go through some verses and we see what you're saying to the church of Colossae and what you're saying to us today through your word, through the scripture. Be with us and Holy Spirit, illuminate the word. Speak to our hearts this morning as we learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I won't keep you too long, but let's just walk through some verses here. Let's look at verse 12. Take a look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." You know, that word elect here means chosen by God. Chosen by his grace, not by our merit, not by what we've done, but chosen. God, you've been elected by God. He's chosen you. And we hear that word holy a lot. A lot of people say, "Oh, you're holy. Oh, you think you're holy now." Holy just means set apart for him, for Christ and for his work. Holy is not necessarily we're perfect in everything, but it's we're being set apart. So we see that in verse 12 too. He's talking about being elect, being holy and set apart. And Paul uses the word beloved here in verse 12. Beloved essentially means dearly loved, as Christ himself is the beloved son. So another way of reading this verse, verse 12, would be like this. Therefore, as the elect, the chosen by God, by his grace, holy, set apart one for God and his work, and beloved, my dearly loved ones, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering. So if you're a Christian who puts their faith in Jesus, this is for you. You're loved, you're set apart, and you're cared for by God. And Paul reminds us of who we are before telling us how to live. Right? It's because we're chosen, it's because we're set apart, and we're deeply loved by God. That's why we must clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. It's easy, right? It's really easy, right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look, like we keep saying it, we got to stress it. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. You might be thinking, I'm none of these things, right? I'm not compassionate. I mean, I'm kind to some people that I like, but not others. I wouldn't say that. I'm too humble, right? I have a lot of pride. I'm more rough than gentle. You know, I'm far from patient. I'm far from patient. You might be thinking, you know, I can't put on these clothes of Christ, these characteristics of Christ, because I'm so far from all of that. If that's you, you're not saved. No, I'm joking. I'm joking, obviously. Well, welcome to the Christian club, right? That's all of us. That's me. I could be way kinder. I could be way more gentle, more compassionate than I am, for sure. I could for sure be way more patient than I am. But I struggle with these things. Why? Because we all do. We all struggle with these things. But I'm a Christian, right? I'm supposed to be all these things, but I'm not. Oh no, what does this mean? Why? Because you're a fallen, corrupted human being. We're not perfect. We struggle, right? Just like us, right? Who we live in a fallen world, as the Bible calls it. But we serve a perfect and a holy and amazing God who cares for us deeply, and he's transforming our lives every day. Transforming our lives day by day. So some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, I mean, I've been walking with Christ for decades. I've heard it all. I got this. I know the Christian stuff. I'm all of those things. I put on the clothes of Christ and his characteristics day to day. That's what I do that. If you think you do all those things perfectly, then you're filled with pride. You need to repent of self-exaltation and delusion and bring yourself back to where we're all at, ground level, sometimes even on the floor. If Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, could turn his back on Jesus when he gets arrested, Jesus gets arrested before they're about to take him to the cross, and deny that he even knows him, as the Bible tells us, Peter actually begins to cuss out a little girl who pointed him out and said, hey, that's a disciple of Jesus. And he denied Jesus publicly and flipped out. Imagine that sight, right? Jesus' close friend and disciple, one of his best friends, he's getting arrested. They're about to take him to execute him. And just not that long before, Peter said, I'm here for you, Christ. I'm laying my life down for you. And then Jesus gets taken away, arrested. Peter goes off to hide. And as he's being arrested, a little girl says, you're one of him. You're with Jesus. You're with Jesus. And then you got Peter here cussing the girl out, telling her, no, I don't know the man. This is Jesus' friend. Imagine that sight, right? Peter doing that as they're taken away to be killed. This is an apostle who did that, right? Whose letters are in the Bible. He wrote it in the Bible. You know, if that was an apostle, if that was a personal disciple called by Jesus who walked with him and knew him, then how much more do you think we struggle with sin in our own lives? The truth is, this is a part of the Christian life. The only difference between a Christian and a non-believer is the Christian knows they're jacked up and they're not perfect. And they need God. In John 15, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus himself said this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. This is Jesus' teaching. We all need Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us walk this Christian life out in our daily lives. We aren't better than anyone else, but considering who Jesus is and what we believe, we do need to represent him right in the world. That's what he's calling us to do. That's why the Bible tells us to spiritually suit up, to put on the clothes of Christ. Just as a doctor doesn't walk into a surgery in jeans and a t-shirt, but puts on the proper clothing that reflects the calling. So Christians, in a spiritual sense, must put on the character of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But sooner or later, even clothed in kindness and patience, we're going to be wronged. We will get offended. We will offend others, and others will offend us, if it hasn't happened already. Which I'm taking a wild guess, I think that might have. I'm an offense as I stand here. No, I'm joking. We will be treated badly, right? Even if we present all of these Christ-like characteristics and towards someone and we're all these things, because people aren't perfect and we're all sinners, as the Bible calls us. People will wrong us. We will wrong people, even unintentionally wrong people, even if we mean well and try to do the right thing. Even if we think we're doing everything the right way towards someone still. But still, we must do as it says here in verse 12, put on tender mercies in verse 12, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. But like I said before, we all fall short of these things. And people will hurt us. That's why Paul moves on to forgiveness. A part of putting on the clothes of Christ is putting on forgiveness. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This word bearing with, it means enduring, putting up with another's weakness. It says forgiving. We've heard this before. Forgiving in verse 13, it's giving grace freely, not because it's deserved, but because it was given to us in Christ. So did Christ not forgive us, right, for turning against him and placing him on the cross to be killed? Because that's what we did. Now, you might be thinking too, well, I wasn't there. I'm in the 21st century. I wasn't the first century religious Jews, and I was in the Romans. That was the Romans and the religious Jews of the first century who did that to him. That wasn't me. But it was all of humanity who turned against God. And that's where we're at, right? That's what it is, and that's where we're at. Heaven is real. Eternal life is real. And God created humanity in his likeness, and for him, he created all of us. But what happened, sin and death entered the world. Satan, evil, and the original humans, Adam and Eve, they turned against God in rebellion. And so here we are, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, talks about creation and origin of life, humanity. Chapter 2 talks about all these things. It's great. By the third chapter, everything falls apart. God's created humanity, and humanity says, that's great, God, but I don't need you. I'm doing my own thing. And now we live in a state of doing our own thing as human beings. Our nature is to go, yeah, God's great, but I'm going to turn from him. I love the creation. I reject the creator. This is the state of humanity. But God is love, right? He's all these things. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's all these great things. But he's also just, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he must punish sin. It's like we always use the example of the judge, just like earlier with the judge in the robe. Imagine if somebody came into your house, stole all of your things, broke in, kidnapped your family, and did all these things, and that person got arrested, and the judge goes, oh, that's fine. That person's going to get away. No worries. Something in you would be like, no, you got to do something about that. And because God is a good judge, he has to deal with evil and sin. If he didn't deal with crime or sin or anything like that, then he wouldn't be good. So in order for God to do it, he had to deal with, in order for God to be good in his character, he has to deal with the evil in the world. And how he did that is he sent his only son, Jesus, fully God, fully man, to live that perfect life in our place, basically to come and say, hey, this is who you guys are as humanity. This is God. I'm God. This is where you come from. And then live that perfect life that we couldn't live, and then take our place on the cross and for our sins. And he took the punishment of God and all the sins in the world on his shoulders. It's as if you were charged with every crime in the world, and the judge was before you, and he said, you know what? You got 1,000 years. You're going to go to the death penalty. You're going to do all these things because of your crimes. And then someone stepped in and said, hey, I know they did all these things, but I'm taking the punishment. And then you're let go free. Not because you did anything good, but because someone took the punishment. And so Christ took all of the guilt of the world and the sin for us. He laid his life down on the cross, and then he resurrected 3 days later, and he ascended to heaven. And there's over 500 witnesses that saw him raised from the dead. That's why we still talk about it to this day. Over 500 witnesses. If you had over 500 witnesses in a courtroom saying you did something, you're done. You're done. All it takes is one, two witnesses, solid witnesses, and you're charged. Hey, they said, we saw him do this. We saw him do this. 500 people, we saw you do something. That's going to be hard to get away from. So Christ rose from the dead. He resurrected. He ascended into heaven. And the Bible tells us if we put our faith and our trust in Christ alone, he'll give us eternal life and salvation. Not that our lives are going to be perfect. Not that all things are going to go great. But we're going to have struggles and tribulations and trials in the world. But Christ will walk you through all of that. But he asked us that we forgive each other. That's part of putting on the clothes of Christ. So forgiveness was not a Roman virtue or practice. Forgiveness was looked at as weakness in Roman culture. To forgive was weak, right? We can be guilty of that. Revenge was admired. Revenge was admired in that culture. But Paul says the Christian must clothe himself and herself with forgiveness because Christ forgave us. That's why we do it. Because Christ forgave us, so we forgive others. Corrie ten Boom She was a Dutch Christian who, along with her family, hid Jews during World War II, and they were arrested, and she was sent to a concentration camp where her sister, Betsy, was killed. And during World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her family risked everything. They risked everything to hide Jews in their home from the Nazis. Eventually, they were betrayed. They were sent to the camp, the concentration camp. Corrie's sister, Betsy, was killed there, but Corrie survived. And years later, while speaking at a church in Germany, Corrie was approached by one of the former Nazi prison guards from the concentration camp. He was there as she was speaking in Germany. And he told her he had become a Christian, and he asked for forgiveness for her. He asked her for forgiveness. Corrie admitted in her heart she didn't feel able to forgive him at all. She said, I can't do this. The memories of cruelty were too deep for her. But she prayed in the moment, and she said, Jesus, help me. As she reached out her hand to his, she felt God's love flow through her and was able to forgive him. Corrie later said, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. So at that one meeting, that former Nazi guard from the camp approached her asking for forgiveness for all that he's done. She froze in that moment. What would you have done in this moment if that was you, if you were her? This was the man who helped destroy her family. Yet she prayed, she lifted her hand, and she said, I forgive you. And she later testified that feeling she felt, God's love flooded her heart in that very moment, right? True forgiveness produces healing for your soul. That is clothing yourself with forgiveness in Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So you can be the best, you can be the cleanest dressed in the room, yet have the hardest heart of unforgiveness. Or you could be wearing dirty clothes and rags, yet have the softest heart of love and forgiveness. Which one do you think God will be with, right? Which one of those people? A soldier doesn't pick up and choose when to wear his uniform. It marks his loyalty at all times. In the same way, we clothe ourselves with forgiveness, whether it's easy or whether it's not. In Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, Jesus told this story really quickly. He said, also, and this is Jesus teaching and talking, he said, also, he spoke this parable to some who were trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man. He's unjust, he's an adulterer, he's evil. He's just this tax collector, he's all these bad things. Thank you, God, I fast twice a week, I give tithes, I do all these things, I give all that I possess. That's what his prayer was. And the tax collector, standing afar off, he wouldn't even look in the sky and raise his eyes to God. He was on the ground looking at the floor. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So for everyone who exalts himself, it says, will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a part of putting on the clothes of Christ. Humility. But humility and forgiveness alone doesn't hold the clothing of the Christian life together, right? This is why we try to do it, but we don't do any of this stuff perfectly. There's one piece that holds it all together, and that's love. Take a look at verse 14. It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. Bond is, it's like the ligaments of a body holding everything together. And when we see the word perfection, we look at it as it's a different context. It's displayed here. Perfection just means maturity. Perfection doesn't mean everything's great. Perfection just means completeness in the context here. Maturity, completeness. Love is not just another article of clothing. It's the overcoat that ties the whole outfit together in our spiritual lives. everything loved. Paul even said, if we say all these things and we do all these Christian things and we serve and we do all these things and try to be good people and stuff, but we, you know, everything's a clashing cymbal, or our words and our, and we have no love, then the truth is not even there. It doesn't even matter. It all erases, right? Love is not just another article of clothing. It's everything, right? Without love, patience becomes cold. Tolerance and humility become prideful. Kindness becomes shallow, and love is the thing that completes the new life. A firefighter's gear is not complete until he secures his belt and has his armor, right? It is love. That is what secures and holds everything in place in the Christian life. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Jesus is teaching again. He says, if you have love for one another. And when love holds everything together, the result is peace. Not just in our hearts, but in the body of Christ, peace. So they say, shalom, peace be with you. If you look at verse 15. And let the peace of God, let that peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Yeah, it's verse 15. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That peace. When it says to rule, it's an act, it's a decision maker, like a guide. And peace, it's a harmony and it's a wholeness. And Christ's peace is meant to govern our lives both individually and corporately. So if peace is gone out of our lives, something is out of line, right? I keep bringing up the judge. His robe represents his authority to keep order in the courtroom. And the same way, peace is the authority that keeps order in the Christian life. Jesus, as the Bible calls, is the Prince of Peace. This is to put on the clothes of Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Bible calls him. But how do we nurture that peace? It happens when we let the word of Christ and his teachings take up residence in us. Look at verse 16. As we come down in our couple of last verses here. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, that word dwell, to live in, is to make a permanent home, to dwell in. And that word richly, it means abundance and overflowing. So when God's word fills us richly, it overflows in wisdom, encouragement, and worship. The doctor's coat's not just clothing. It represents years of study, knowledge, preparation, right? When we, the Christian, clothe ourselves with the word, it shows in how we teach, encourage, and worship together. We sing hymns. We sing spiritual songs, as it says here in verse 16. Songs of praise of the Lord, as it says, in celebration of who he is and what he's done. Worship. It's more than just a musical expression. That's one way. But worship is a way of life, a dedication, a focus, an admiration of Christ and him alone. We're doing that now as a church. We come together. We're worshiping him in song and singing to him and stuff. But we're also worshiping him in the word as we open his word and study, and in how we fellowship and hang out with each other in community. This is worship. And as human beings, we all worship something, right? God created us to worship him, though, our creator, and to walk in the new life that he called us to live. So, to put on the clothes of Christ, that is to know our identity. We're elect, we're chosen by God, we're holy and beloved. God has chosen you. To put on Christ's character and compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, definitely not perfectly, but to put those on, to actively seek these things, forgiveness as Christ forgave us, love, that clothing that binds all others. Peace, the authority that governs us. And to be filled with God's word, the life that fills us, right? And Paul ends here regarding what it looks like to really, what it looks like to put on the clothes of Christ as Christians, as disciples, as followers and believers of Jesus in the 21st century that we live, modern era today. That is Christ's name over all things and everything. And there's a huge resurgence too. There's people all over the globe coming to Christ, and he's cutting through all the ideologies, all the world religions, and all the falsehoods in the world, and he's coming clean and coming clear because he's returning again. And many people of all ages are coming to him. And we're seeing that even more, and we're going to see that even more in our community and all over the world as we continue to follow Christ and put on the characteristics of who he is. And Paul brings it all together in one final principle, and that's that new life. Everything is for Christ. Verse 17. Take a look at our last verse here in verse 17. And we'll end with this verse. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever, do whatever, he says. That means nothing is excluded. In the name, under Christ's authority, consistent with his character, for his glory. That new life is not just church life that we live here on a Sunday versus work life and real life and our daily lives. It's all Christ's life. Every word and action is done and is represent, and we're representatives of who he is. And if we say we're a Christian, it's like, oh, we're going to fail. We're not going to be perfect. But the Bible calls us to be ambassadors of Christ, which is very interesting. Not just preachers that are called to stand here and talk about the Bible and preach and stuff, but all of us as Christians, all of us are called ambassadors of Christ, representatives of him in the world, all of us. Just as a soldier doesn't wear his uniform part-time, we don't wear Christ's clothing only on Sunday. The new life is a full-time representation of him. Not perfectly. If it was perfect and we could do it, he wouldn't have needed to come. He could have just sent some teachings and said, hey guys, be good. But obviously we need him. It's his perfection and what he's done, and we walk with him and point to him. So it's progression as a Christian, not perfection. It's prayer that we're called, not pride. We need Jesus. As he says, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul gives us the clothing of the new life in Christ, and that's identity, character, forgiveness, love, peace, God's word, and Christ's name over all things. So I'll wrap it up with this and end with, so we got to clothe ourselves, clothe yourselves daily. Don't leave your house spiritually undressed, in other words. Practice forgiveness. People have wronged you, hurt you, and if they haven't, they will. We wronged God, didn't we? We hurt God, don't we? Even on our daily, in our daily lives, we can do that. But he forgives us. As freely as you receive, freely give. Let love hold it all together. Without love, the outfit all falls apart. Follow peace as your guide. If Christ's peace is absent, pause. We get stressed in life. We get overwhelmed. But it's Christ's peace that passes all understanding. So pray that he gives you peace in those moments. Be filled with God's word. Let it dwell in your home, in your heart, and habits. And lastly, live for Christ's name. Whatever you do, wear his name with honor. So tomorrow morning, you reach out for your clothes when you're doing that. Remember this, before you put on your shirt, before you put on your pants, clothe yourselves, put on compassion. Before we put our shoes on, we gotta be laced up with humility and these characteristics and these calls that Christ is calling us to do. And above all, don't leave without love, because it is the mark of the new life. So put on those spiritual clothes of Christ daily, and let's bear with each other and walk with each other in this life as persevere. And we're going to need Christ, and we need each other. So let's pray, and that'll be that. Well, Father, thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for calling us. I know we're all in different places in our life, different places in our faith. Lord, some of us here are new to our faith. Some of us here have been walking and being a Christian for decades, Lord. But this call is the same, to put on your clothes spiritually, to walk with you, to represent you, be a light in the dark world that we live, a world of confusion, identity crisis. What's the meaning of life? What's purpose? Lord, you've given us that in your word. And we pray that all of us here could walk with you, God. We pray that we can be ambassadors and representatives of you in this world, and that when people see us, that we can reflect you in the best way possible with all humility and all sober-minded reality, that we fall short, but you stand tall, Lord. So be with us, be with the church this morning, God. I pray for everybody here, all their families represented, for a blessed week, for your protection and your love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.